Well, do you want the good news or the bad news? I wonder what your strategy is when you get asked that question. Which do you choose to hear first? Do you start with the good news? You want the good news first, so then when the bad news comes, you still have the memory of the good news to kind of soften the blow of the bad news? Or are you the sort of person who likes to hear the bad news first, so that then you come away from the conversation with the taste of the good news fresh in your mind? Which do you prefer to hear first? Do you want the good news first or the bad news first? We could take a vote. If you want to participate, that's fine. Okay, put your hands up if you want the good news first. Put your hands up if you prefer having the bad news first. Put your hands up if you're stubbornly refusing to participate in this survey. And it looks like bad news first wins on this occasion, but we'll have a second referendum later on. But one thing I think we can all agree on is when we have bad news, we like to have good news nearby, don't we? When we have some bad news, we like there to be some kind of good news attached to it, some kind of silver lining, some kind of hope of relief, something good to hear as well. And as we come to this letter to the church in Smyrna and those words that Pat read for us, we see Jesus does come with some bad news for the church in Smyrna. And as he comes with the bad news, he also comes, though, with some good news. He has some good news for them. But the interesting thing is that the good news that he has for them is perhaps not what they were hoping for or expecting. Not necessarily the good news that we would want if we were in their situation back in the first century. Maybe not the good news we would be expecting, but still the best news that we could hear today. Maybe not the good news that they would be expecting, but the best news that they could hear. And for us today, whatever is making life hard for us at the moment, whatever is making following Jesus hard at the moment, the good news that he gives to the church in Smyrna and to us is the best news we could hear. So let's have a look at these words. And we do start with some good news. So those of you who said you like the bad news first, you'll have to memorize what I'm about to say and repeat it to yourself later on. But we start with some good news. The good news that Jesus knows what they're facing. That's good news, isn't it? When he says to them, "I know your tribulation." You get those words in verse 9. This church that's going through a hard time, we'll come to that in a moment. They're going through a hard time and Jesus says, "I know. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through." Words that we can hear ourselves, whatever we're going through too. We can hear Jesus saying to us, "I know. I know what you're facing." At the beginning of the letter in verse 8, Jesus, like in all of these letters, he wants to lift the church's eyes up to heaven and see there's more going on than just what they see on the ground. And so he reminds them of the angel of the church in Smyrna. He says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right, that whatever we understand about this angel, he's pointing us to some kind of heavenly being that in some way represents and watches over this church. He's reminding them of their help in heaven. And then he reminds them it's not just about the angel, but it's about himself. That he knows, he who is the first and the last, he who is the Lord of history, who knows the beginning and the end and everything in between, who moves history towards its wonderful, glorious climax. He's the one who knows what we're facing and what we're going through. And so this one who is the first and the last, the one who keeps his people safe, the one who has all authority over history, says to the church in Smyrna, "I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not." And that tribulation, that poverty, that slander of the Jews is all at least partly related, I think. Back in the context when these words were first spoken in the Roman Empire, there's an expectation that you would show your loyalty to the Roman Empire You would worship the emperor. You would say, Caesar is Lord. And if you were a Christian, of course, what you'd want to say is not Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And that could get you into a bit of trouble. It could affect your social status, your economic and business opportunities, your friendships, your relationships, even your freedom. And earlier on, the Jews had a kind of special exemption. And Christians could piggyback onto that special exemption. But that started to change. And here what we find with these who say they're Jews and are not, it's likely that what's happening is that the Jews are saying, well, these Christians, they're not Jews, they shouldn't have this special exemption. They're not saying that Caesar is Lord, so you need to take action against them. That these Christians are being betrayed to the authorities by those who say they are Jews and are not. In other words, those who say that they are God's people, but are in fact opposing God's people and opposing God's purposes and opposing God's message. And it's not just the Jews who are at work at a human level. We read at the end of verse 9 that Satan's hand is at work. He uses this very striking phrase that they are synagogue of Satan. And his point isn't that Jews worship Satan. His point is that these Jews who are betraying these Christians, in their opposing of God, in their opposing of God's purposes and God's people, it's like when they get together that they're advancing the purposes of Satan, who hates God's people and God's purposes. And that's why he uses that striking phrase. But when you put it all together, it's quite clear. They're going through a hard time. They're facing this tribulation, this opposition, this persecution, this poverty. That those who have this shared history with them, who use the Old Testament scriptures, even some of them are opposing them. It's a hard time for the church in Smyrna. And the good news is, Jesus knows. It's not hidden from him. They may have felt very alone, like everyone was against them, but Jesus knows, the one who's the first and the last. He knows. Good news for them. Good news for us. But the question is, what's he going to do about it? It's all very well hearing that he knows the situation. Question, what's he going to do about it? And what would you expect if you imagine you were there in the first century in the church in Smyrna when this letter was first being read out? What would you expect at this point? Given everything that we've heard about who Jesus is, the one who is the first and the last, the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, his voice like the roar of many waters, this one who has a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, his face is like the sun shining in full strength, and he has all authority over life and death. This one who said to the church in Ephesus, well, you've got a problem with your love, Ephesian believers, you've got a problem with your love, and if you don't deal with it, I'll come and take action. So what are you going to expect Jesus to say here in Smyrna? Aren't you going to expect him to say, well, I know your tribulation, and I'm going to come now and deal with it. I'm going to come and I'm going to shut down that synagogue of Satan. I'm going to prevent this opposition. I'm going to put an end to this tribulation. That might be what we would expect. But it's not what happens next. Because after the good news that Jesus knows what they're facing, we get some bad news. That things are going to get worse. He says to this church in Smyrna, things are going to get worse. He knows their tribulation, and he says there's going to be more of it. In verse 10, he says, again, about the devil, Satan, being at work. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. and for 10 days you will have tribulation. And we might think, well, 10 days in prison doesn't sound that bad. It's hard, but it's not that bad. But prison in this time, it wasn't used for a punishment in the way that we use it today. Generally, if you ended up in prison, it was for one of two reasons. Either you were awaiting trial, or you were awaiting execution. And which do you think Jesus has in mind here when he says to them, be faithful unto death? Maybe not the news that the church in Smyrna were expecting to hear, where Jesus says to them, well, I know your situation, and it's going to get worse. And in fact, some of you need to be preparing yourself for martyrdom, for execution. That's where this story is heading for some in the church in Smyrna. So if they're expecting good news to come about a relief from their tribulation, a closure of the synagogue of Satan, freedom from their imprisonment when they were put in prison, a last-minute reprieve. Instead, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. That's what you're called to. Be faithful unto death. The good news, Jesus knows what they're facing. The bad news, things are going to get worse. The question you could be asking, does it make sense to follow Jesus? Isn't that the question you might find yourself asking? Does it make sense to follow Jesus? Because it sounds like, well, he knows about the situation and isn't going to do anything about it. That's how it looks. He knows about the tribulation and he lets it go on even to the point of execution. When life is hard and following Jesus is hard, well, does it make any sense to keep following him? The short answer is yes. The longer answer, let's have a look at what happens on the 11th day. When Jesus says to them, for 10 days you will have tribulation, it may not be an actual 10 days, it may just be a picture of a certain period of time, but you think about those 10 days you'll have tribulation, what happens on the 11th day? Take an imaginary person from the church in Smyrna. We say Antonius of Smyrna, say. We call him Tony for short. And Tony is someone who faces this tribulation and this opposition and who experiences what Jesus warns will happen. So he's arrested and he's thrown into prison awaiting the sentence of death. For 10 days, suffering in prison, and then the 11th day, he's killed. What happens to Tony on the 11th day? From the perspective of the persecutors, what happens on the 11th day is a pathetic end to a pathetic life. What a waste. When he could have avoided this outcome just by saying Caesar is Lord, what a waste. What a failure. That's what happens on the 11th day according to the perspective of the persecutors. Now, from the perspective of Tony's friends in the church in Smyrna, what happens on the 11th day as he's executed? It's a moment of deep sadness, a loss of a friend. It's a moment for them to be angry about what's happened. A moment for them to be concerned about the future and what's still to come. That's what happens on the 11th day from the perspective of the persecutors and from the perspective of Tony's friends in the church. What happens on the 11th day from the perspective of Tony? Well, Jesus says, for Tony, the 11th day means a kind of victory. It's the shock that we get in this passage. The moment when victory comes is not the moment when there's a last-minute reprieve or a lifting of tribulation. now. Victory comes after Tony is executed. When Jesus says, "Be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Like an athlete might get a crown placed on their head when they win the race, Jesus says to those who will face execution, "Be faithful, and you'll have the crown of life, eternal life, given to you, a victory of sorts." The shock about when victory comes. Normally, death and victory don't go together in the same sentence. They don't fit together in the same sentence. But Jesus wants to remind these believers, and us too, if we're following Jesus, then we're following the one who is victorious over death. We're following the one who has gone through death ahead of us. We're following the one who's ready to welcome us on the other side into eternal life. We're following the one who has given us a safe path through death to receive this crown of life. If the good news is that he knows about their situation and the bad news is that it's going to get worse, the best news is that they have a hope that no one can take away from them. They have this hope of the crown of life, which no one can take away from them. Whatever happens, no amount of tribulation, no length of imprisonment, no anger of Satan can take it away, no human authorities, not even death can take this hope away, because they're following the one who has gone ahead of them through death, the one who's victorious over death and is ready to welcome them. If we look back up to verse 8, how Jesus introduces himself at the beginning of the letter. From the very beginning of the letter, he wants them to be aware of this fact. He's not just the first and the last. He's the one who died and came to life. The one who went through death ahead of his people. The one who came, when he came down to this earth, he came down to die. It's the shocking thing in one way. He came down in order to die. He came down knowing that we've got a problem as humans. A problem that there's something wrong with our attitude towards the one who gives us life, the God who made us. The one who gives us everything that we enjoy, even the life that we live, and we don't respect him like we should do. We don't respect his authority like we should do, his good authority. We all like to live our lives with our own idea of what should be done and how we should live, turning away from his good authority, not trusting him to be at work in our lives as we should do, not following the instruction that he gives us through his word. It's what the Bible calls sin. This sin means that our relationship with the one who gives us life is broken and damaged. And the penalty that we face for our sin is death. And not just death understood in a physical way, but spiritual death. An eternity cut off from the one who is the life giver, from God, the good creator, the one who made us in his image. An eternity cut off from him is what we deserve for our sin. But Jesus is the one who came down from heaven to earth, eternally the Son of God, who came down, lived the perfect life that we failed to do, and then dying on the cross in the place of his people, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, paying the penalty in full, dying our death in our place. That's what was happening on the cross. And showing that he'd paid that penalty in full by rising again from the dead. Glorious life, victorious over death. So if we follow him, we're following the one who's gone ahead of us through death, a safe path for us through death into life. The one who calls us to follow him. It says that the path of following him will often be a hard path. He warns us of that. It's not always going to be easy. It will often be a hard path. But as we follow him, he invites us to share his victory over death, his victory over sin, his victory over Satan, who caused so much trouble for this church in Smyrna and so much trouble in our lives too. He calls us to share his victory as we follow him, his victory over death and sin and Satan forever. And so he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what faces us in our future if we're following Jesus, that death is not an end, but after death, the crown of life, sharing in his victory. And one day that means that we, just as he rose from the dead with a glorious new body, so too we will be raised with glorious new bodies, and we will live in a new physical world, free from all of the tribulation and poverty and suffering of this world now, free from the attacks of Satan, free from the opposition of any who oppose God's purposes, free from sin, not just in others, but in our lives too. The end of bad news forever and ever. A future, a hope that's guaranteed because he's gone ahead of us. Guaranteed because we can see how he has gone through death and is alive forevermore. He died and is alive forever. A hope that no one can take away from us if we're following him. A hope that no one can take away from us, that nothing can take away from us. Not even Satan, not even death. So it's no wonder that when Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna in verse 9, did you notice this? He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. In terms of finances and what's in the bank account, they're poor. In terms of their economic opportunities, poor. In terms of knowing Jesus, rich. And the full richness that they'll see in the future when they fully share in the victory that he's won for his people, that victory over sin and death and Satan, they are rich if we're following Jesus. Whatever we have in the bank account, we are rich. And we have this hope that nothing can take away from us. So it's not the case that when we go through hard times, Jesus knows our situation and isn't doing anything about it. Jesus knows our situation and he has done something about it. He's died in our place. He's risen to new life. He is at work in us, leading us to that final victory that we'll experience as his people. Have tribulation for 10 days, but the 11th day is coming. That's the best news. Have the hope that no one can take away from us. The 11th day is coming. It's coming. And if you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus and you're wondering whether it makes sense, whether it makes sense to follow Jesus when you see that Christians still get sick and Christians still suffer and Christians still have hard times, and sometimes Christians have lots of reasons to grumble. Does it make sense to follow Jesus? Yes. Yes. He's the only one who can help us to make sense of life. What life in this world is about. What life in this world should look like. He's the only one who can lead us to make sense of suffering. That there's a bigger story going on. He's the only one who can prepare us to face the reality of death that we all have to face at one point. He's the only one who can prepare us because he's gone through death ahead of his people. Following Jesus does make sense. Following Jesus may begin for you today if you come to him in prayer. Confessing that there is a problem, that there's a problem in your life, in a problem in your relationship with the life giver, our creator. And thanking him for dying that death for sin on the cross, thanking him for the life and hope that's in him, and asking that he would give you new life and lead you to live a new life with him as Lord. That's a journey of following him that can begin today. And for those of us who are following him, we need to remember this best news, this hope that no one can take away from us. But when following Jesus is hard, we remember that the 11th day is coming. It's coming. That's where we're heading. Life in this world now will often be very tough. We go through hard times. Some of it will be specifically because we're following Jesus, and we have the attacks of Satan, and we may have opposition from those who don't know him. Maybe not at the level of the church in Smyrna, but it can still be very painful and hurtful. And some of our suffering is just part of life in this world now, that we still get sick and we still struggle with money and relationships with people, and things are often messy. We go through hard times, and Jesus calls us to keep looking forward to that day that's coming, the 11th day, the day of final full victory, that day that's secure, that's certain, that the day that shows that Jesus is in charge, that the worst case scenario for us is eternal life. What a great hope to have, that hope that no one can take away from us. The one we follow is the one who will lead us there, the one who has risen victorious over death. And when we can't understand what's going on, when we can't understand the path that Jesus is leading us on, when we don't get relief from things in the way we would like at the time we would like it, when darkness seems to hide his face, well, Jesus points us forward to that hope we have, calls us to keep trusting him, to keep trusting him. It may not always be easy to trust him. Sometimes it will be very hard. But he calls us to look forward to that day that's coming and to keep trusting him. Whatever we face, our biggest need in life is our need for a saviour. And we have one in Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to follow him, to share his victory over death. Path of following him, not always easy, but ends in that certain victory. I'll just close by encouraging you by showing you that it is possible to follow Jesus and to keep following him when life is hard. And I'll do that by introducing you to someone called Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. So he was the bishop of the church where things have gone a bit. Thank you, Gwyn. The bishop of this church that first received these words. He would have known these words as written to people that he knew. He was a church leader later on. And Polycarp, those are the dates of his life. He actually lived a fairly long time. And then he was arrested. He's arrested for saying, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And he was told, well, if you just say that Caesar is Lord, we can forget this whole business and you can go free and enjoy the end of your retirement in peace. All you have to do is say that Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. A simple thing to do. And he said, no. I'm not going to say that. In fact, he said it in these words. Go in, next slide. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? And you can probably guess what happened to him when he said those words. He was tied to a stake, and they set fire to him. The fire didn't have the effect they intended, so they stabbed him to death. These words were real words, spoken to real people. And here we have an example of someone who was faithful, unto death. And you think, what would it take to follow in the footsteps of Polycarp, faithful unto death? Well, it would take a confidence that we were also following in the footsteps of Jesus, who'd gone ahead of his people through death, ready to welcome us into life, into his victory over sin, death, and Satan forever. The 11th day is coming. Let's keep pressing on in his name. Amen.